Please turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse 27 through 36. John chapter 12 and verse 27 through 36. You might be surprised to see me up here and not Alan this morning. Alan had to take a couple days off in Austin to preach at Bruce's funeral. And I asked him if I could cut his sermons down from 3 to 2 this week. So Alan's only has to preach 2 sermons. He's preaching tonight. He'll be back tonight, so come back tonight. But hopefully I can ease Alan's load a little bit. And he told me I can preach whatever I want, but I decided to stay with going to the next text in John chapter 12 here. And verse 27 through 36. So let's read it together. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would shine the light of your word, the light of your gospel, the light of salvation that is Jesus Christ, and pray that Jesus would shine brightly in this room and shine into the dark places of our hearts and expose us for our sin, expose us for our need of you. And, Lord, that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you in worship and your word as we hear your word preach. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've come to a place in John's Gospel where Jesus' public ministry is drawing to a close. Pastor Johnson, he's taken us through the first 11 chapters and into this 12th chapter. And we've seen who Jesus is, his deity, his teaching, his miracles, the I am statements, I am the door, I am the shepherd. And now we see Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. This is kind of a odd thing for Jesus to say at this point because he's just raised Lazarus from the dead. And just a few verses before, he had some Greeks that want to follow him. They want to see Jesus. And Jesus is saying, my soul is troubled. Well, why is he troubled? The word troubled there, John uses in chapter 11, verse 33, is the same word. And that it means that he's moved in his spirit. He's greatly troubled. The same verse, same word in chapter 11, verse 33 about the death of his friend Lazarus. He's greatly troubled. But that word, it can be translated as terrified, or horrified, or disturbed. And it's also synonymous with trembling. Trembling with great fear, hesitation, suppression. Jesus is saying, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do this. This is, in his humanity, his crisis moment. He didn't want to go to the cross. This is a mini Garden of Gethsemane moment. Now is my soul troubled. If you remember later in John's Gospel and in the other Gospels, after the Last Supper, Jesus goes with his disciples after supper to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And that cup is the cross. Well, he's troubled. And this isn't something that we've seen from Jesus before, up until now. We've seen Jesus' miracles. We've seen his preaching. We've seen his teaching. But we haven't seen his trouble. We haven't seen his agony up until this point in John's Gospel. Momentarily, he's shrinking back from the cross. He says, now my soul is troubled. Well, this is a normal human reaction. Remember, Jesus is not just God. Jesus is man. He's the God-man. And being the man, being a man, he's able to be afraid of some things. It's okay to be afraid. It's not a sin to be afraid. No one wants to be nailed to a cross. No one wants to be scourged with whips that were lined with bone and sharp metal. No one wants to be rejected and spit upon and punched in the face. No one wants to die. And that's what awaited Jesus in the next few days. And so Jesus is having a crisis moment here. He doesn't want to die. Verse 27. He answers his own fears here. And he answers it with prayer. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Well, going to the cross was frightening for Jesus, not merely because of the physical torment and death that he had to go through. But what troubled him was that he had to take your sin and my sin and everyone who would ever believe in him, their sin, upon him. And he's become so closely related with our sin that the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin became sin. And then in Galatians 3:13 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He's troubled because he had to be so closely related to sin that he became sin and that he becomes a curse. He was troubled for the physical, but far greatly more troubled by having to become a curse. You see, Jesus' death was no ordinary death. If you remember, he has two other guys die with him, and they didn't experience what he experienced. They experienced the same physical pain, possibly. But they did not experience the wrath of God. And this is what troubled Jesus. He'd never known what it was like to have his Father turn his back on him. In his earthly life, he never knew a day apart from the Father. Though what was in his favor here is that he knew this was the plan from before the beginning of the world, that he should die in our place. But nothing prepared him in his humanity for this, except for the fact that he knew that his Father had sent him. But Jesus had to trust in his Father more at this point than in any other point in his ministry, in his earthly life. Because he knows he's calling out to the Father, save me from this hour. Should I say, save me from this hour? Well, if the Father saves him from this hour, he can't save you, which is why he came. If he saved himself, as people said for him to do on the cross, come down from the cross, save yourself. Could he have done that? Yes, he could have done that. And you would still be in your sins. Or his Father could have sent 12 legions of angels. But if he did that, he would not have been doing what he came to do, which is to save sinners. So this little portion of John's Gospel, this is my soul troubled. This, I would say, is the beginning of Christ's atonement for you. He's troubled, and his life up until now is filled with suffering, but this is different. This is what he came to do. This is the beginning of his passion, his suffering and death for our sins. Archie Sproul, he has a commentary on the Gospel of John. And he says that Jesus, in other words, he's saying, for this purpose I came to this hour. I know my Father cannot take this cup away. This is my destiny. This is why I'm here. It's horrible to me now. I see it in all its blackness, in all of its fullness as it awaits me. And I wish I didn't have to endure it. But I know it is my Father's will for me. This is why I'm here. This is why I came to this hour. And so Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. He calls out to the Father in prayer. He doesn't say, save me. He says, Father, glorify your name. And the Father answers Jesus in verse 28. After he says, Father, glorify your name, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now, the Father has glorified his name up until now in Jesus' earthly ministry. Everything that Jesus is doing, he's glorifying the Father's name. His miracles, his preaching, his teaching, everything is glorifying the name of the Father. That's what God means by when he says, I have glorified it. And then he means, I will glorify it again on the cross. When you atone for my people's sins, I will glorify my name. So in the midst of his trouble, Jesus prays. He calls on the Father, and the Father loves the Son. What love does the Father have for the Son? By answering him audibly, so everyone can hear. It's in a sense, the Father is saying, like William Ralph Featherstone's hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. As it says in the final stanza, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, now. The Father loves the Son, and he's pleased with the Son because the Father's name is glorified in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, some people, when they read the Bible, they think maybe God is speaking audibly all the time. He's always speaking from heaven. But if you read through the Bible, it doesn't happen that often. Only three times in Jesus' life or in ministry does God speak from heaven. It usually says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. He says that at the Transfiguration. And some people, when they read the Bible, they say, you know, I just don't get it. I don't get the Bible. Why doesn't God just speak to me from heaven? If I could just hear God, or maybe if he'd just come to my room and speak to me and I would hear his voice, and then I would believe. If only God would speak to me. Well, God did speak. I mean, he speaks in his word, but he spoke audibly here, and people didn't believe him. So you might think, I need to hear God audibly, but that doesn't mean that you're going to believe. You see, the problem is not with your whether God speaks audibly or speaks in His Word. The problem is with your heart. So, what do the people say? What is their response to the Word of God? Well, it must have thundered. Verse 29, the crowd stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Well, maybe it was an angel. Angel must have spoken to him. There has to be some kind of explanation for the sound that we heard. Well, John Calvin, a 16th century reformer, says in his commentary that the greater part of men, while they hear God, do not hear Him, though He speak plainly and distinctly. Am I up here reading you the Word of God? Are you just the words going in one ear and out the other? Or do you hear the Word of God? Do you understand what God is saying to you? When we hear the Word of God, do we say, oh, that's such an old book. Who can understand it? Or something like, those words have been translated all wrong, so I can't believe it. Or maybe you just need ears to hear. And then you would be able to listen clearly. Ask God for that. Ask God to give you ears to hear. Because if you do, He will. So Jesus, He corrects the people on what they hear. He says in verse 30, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. When I read through the first part of that, I said, what love the Father has for the Son, that is for Jesus' sake, that He's there in His trouble. And that's true, but then Jesus says, no, it wasn't for my sake. It was for your sake that the Father's name is glorified. The Father's name being glorified is not for Jesus' sake. It's for your sake. This is for your benefit, not mine, Jesus says. Now, here's the thing. There was a voice. It was real. No one's denying that they heard a voice. Or no one's denying that they heard a sound. And they're trying to explain it away. But Jesus has to steer them back to reality. Why does God speak from heaven? Why does He do this? Well, He's telling people how He will glorify His name. He will glorify His name in the death of Jesus. In the death of Jesus, there is glory. Well, how is there glory in the death of Jesus? This would seem to be the lowest part of His life. The lowest point would be the cross. But it's also the most glorifying point. It reminds me of how the prayer book, The Valley of Vision, begins in the introductory prayer, that the way down is the way up. And to be low is to be high. And to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that the valley is the place of vision. Well, Jesus is certainly in the valley of the shadow of death at this point. And in His death, He is glorifying the name of the Father. But also in this glory is judgment. And so Jesus goes on to say in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. So who is going to be judged? Well, number one, Satan. God promised in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. In the promise of God, the whole Bible. And the time has now come for the head of the serpent to be crushed. And that's going to come on the cross. The reason why the Son of God appeared, 1 John 3:9, was to destroy the works of the devil. Does this mean that Satan has no power? His head is crushed? Well, no, he's a roaring lion, Peter tells us, seeking whom he may devour. But he's been put on a leash, as it were. His power is severely limited. And he's headed for the lake of fire, Revelation 20 says. And then Luther says in his hymn, his doom is sure, says him, a mighty fortress is our God. And that starts with his judgment right here. The devil is cast out, verse 31. Now this ruler, the ruler of this world, be cast out. And this brings glory to God and blessing to you. You don't have to fear the devil or fear what the devil can do to you. I mean, respect what he can do to you to a certain extent. Know that he's there, but you don't have to be afraid. It's for your benefit, Jesus says. And then secondly, the world is judged. Now, when Christ dies on the cross, the world is judged. You are either judged in Christ or you are judged outside of Christ. And if you are judged in Christ, you've been justified. Because justice has been done. A big biblical word, propitiation, has been made for your sins. Payment has been made. The holiness of God has been satisfied. God is satisfied with Jesus, the death of Jesus in your place. But you are judged either in Christ, and there's been propitiation been made for you, or you're judged outside of Christ, and you will pay the penalty for your sins in hell, where there is no propitiation, but only the wrath of God for you. This judgment comes when Jesus is lifted up, he says in verse 32 and 33, and when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Lifted up, meaning he's going to be put on the cross, all people. Does that mean every single person? No, that doesn't mean every single person. It means all who would put their faith in Christ. All people. All kinds of people. Tall people, short people, fat people, skinny people, black people, white people. People from, not from America. People from Africa, China, all kinds of people. People who lived in the 1st century, 10th century, 21st century, and however long until Jesus comes back. All people. Even some who witnessed his death. Roman centurion says, truly this was the Son of God. When Jesus dies on the cross. You know, this has a little hearkening back to what we read in Numbers before, when the people would look up to the bronze serpent after they're bitten by the snakes. That's a weird story, isn't it? Get bit by a snake, just look at that pole, and you'll be healed. Well, it's a pointing to the cross of Christ. Jesus is saying, look to me. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2 says. Consider him. Fix your eyes on him. The problem was, the people didn't believe. They mock him for what he says here. The people didn't believe. Verse 34. So the crowd answered, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They're saying, we've read Psalm 110. The Messiah lives forever. We've read Isaiah 9. David's throne will last forever. What are you talking about? We've read our Bibles. We know our Bibles. What do you know, Jesus? I mean, Jesus could have said, well, I wrote all that. You're talking to the author. But he doesn't do that. In fact, they're not wrong in saying the Son of Man, the Christ remains forever. They're not wrong. They are quoting. They do know the scriptures. They just don't know the full scope of the Scriptures. They don't know the full story of redemption. And so Jesus doesn't say, you're wrong, you're dead wrong, you go back, read the Scriptures. He says it in a more subtle way. He doesn't really address what they're saying. Instead, he picks up on this theme that's in John's Gospel of light and darkness. And much like in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's saying, in effect, to them, remember that part in Genesis where God says, let there be light. Well, a greater light, the Son of God, made that light. Jesus is saying, I think you need to go back and read the whole Bible. Start back at Genesis. Because you missed a lot. You missed the part about Isaiah 53, where it talks about the Messiah dying in your place. In Psalm 22, Genesis 3:15. You missed those parts. Well, the light shines out of darkness. The light of the world, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John starts his gospel like that. You are in darkness. That's why the light has to come. You can't see the light. The light is shining. Do you see him? Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. There's limited time. There's a limited time. This is a limited time offer from Jesus. Jesus says in verse 35, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. Jesus says, the light of salvation, the door is open just for a little while. If you're in darkness, you don't know where you're going. You don't know who God is. You don't know who you are. Just Jesus is saying, in effect, take a walk with me. Let's walk. Walk with the light. I can't promise you where Jesus is going to take you. But I know he's going to be with you. I know he's going to hold your hand. And sometimes he might have to drag you along the way. But he'll be there in the end. And he'll be there all the way with you, walking with you, putting a light on your path as you trust in him. You might feel like you want to let go of his hand, but he will not let go of yours. Because you're his. You see him. Is the light shining in this room right now? I think he is. Shining from his word. Shining from among the people who have put their faith in him. Don't put it off. Don't put off putting your faith and trust in Christ. Don't wait until you graduate high school. Don't wait until you graduate college or when you get married or when you have children or when those children grow up and leave the house. Or don't wait until you have to make that trip to Europe and go find yourself. You won't find yourself. You only find yourself in the light of Christ. Don't put it off. Don't leave out of here today without knowing that Jesus loves you and that he's calling you to himself. Don't put it off. Jesus is saying the light is among you for just a little while. And then he's going to return in judgment. He hasn't come the first time in judgment. He's come to save you. But don't wait. You are not promised tomorrow. You aren't. You're not promised when you drive down this road in the next hour. Don't put it off. Don't put off faith in Christ. Because that's the reason why God made you. To have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To have life in Him. And have the light of salvation. So put your faith and trust in Him. And He will hold you. He will hold you fast. He'll hold your hand. And He'll be with you. He promises to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending the light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has saved us, for us who have put our faith in Him. Thank You for planning all this out before the creation of the world, that You chose us in Christ. Oh Lord, for those whom You've chosen, I pray that they would choose You. They would choose You today. Oh Lord, that we would know You, that we would love You, that we would be able to see the light shining. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.